your heart this morning.
Thanks, Tim. I think the ushers can go ahead and come forward too and receive the offering. Let's just go ahead and take that. Well, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? You guys doing well? Good. Well, as we get started this morning, I'd just like to read a little story to you. Is that okay? Can we have a story time together? This is a story that comes from a book called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. And it's about a guy named John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard Movement. And it's written by Jack Deere. And I'll just pick it up here. God had given Wimber, this is about a service that John Wimber was teaching at, and Jack Deere, the author of the book, was at this service, and this was his impression. God had given Wimber a revelation about someone in the audience he wanted to heal, so that not only that person might be touched, but the whole body might be edified. I thought, this is incredible. This is just how Paul said the church was supposed to be. But no one came forward. I thought, poor John Wimber. He was doing so well when he was just talking about the kingdom. If he hadn't tried this clinic stuff, this meeting would have been a success tonight. I felt embarrassed for him and also disappointed. Wimber did not seem to share my embarrassment or my disappointment. He announced a second fact about this woman. He said, "You went to the doctor several days ago. You have had this pain for years. Please come forward." This was one of the most incredible things I had ever heard. It was like one of the prophetic narratives in the Old Testament. But no woman got up. No woman came forward. Now the tension was mounting significantly in the room. Wimber seemed to be praying for a few seconds. Then he looked up at the audience and said, "Your name is Margaret." Then, with a grandfatherly smile, he added, "Now, Margaret, you get up and come here right now." About halfway down the center section, next to the aisle, Margaret got up and began to walk rather sheepishly towards the front. My question to you this morning is, when you hear a story like that, how do you respond? I know in a room this size, there will be many different responses. Some of you will hear a story like that and think, that stuff happens, and that kind of stuff happens all the time. That kind of stuff has happened to me and people I know. I know some of you will think, I believe that stuff happens, but it's never happened to me, and I don't necessarily know anyone that it's happened to. I also know that in a room this size that there are people who think that maybe, but I'm not so sure. And I also know there's some of you who may even think, there's no way. This kind of stuff doesn't happen. You know, and maybe you'll think that this guy overheard something maybe before the service and heard about a lady named Margaret who had back pain. And so he kind of knew this going in, and that's why he prayed this. You know, we have varying responses to stories like this. And even as Tim shared over the last few weeks, as we've had services and prayed for healing and prayed for even deliverances, that we have varying responses to those things. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But even as I say that, just off the bat, I want you to know that I'm not an expert in this area. And as I look at this room, I know there are a lot of people that have more experience in this area. And there are a lot of people who could probably speak with more authority than I could and have more knowledge in this area than I could. But at the same time, I think because of my newness in this area, I think that gives me an area that I can speak to. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, but what I'd like to talk to you a little bit more is probably something I'm more of have more experience with and probably a little bit more of a expert in is it's the area of doubt and skepticism. And some of you might identify with me. You know, we talk about, you know, Thomas, the apostle, who doubted, who needed to feel and touch the wounds in Jesus. And I identify a lot with Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas, don't we? Because he doubted and he struggled. And I identify with him a lot. And so I'm here to talk about doubt. And we're in this series called Vital Signs. And I think there's a vital sign for us as Christians to know how to work through doubt and how to deal with doubt properly. Because if you have faith, if you have belief, you have doubt, and you have doubts. I read a quote somewhere, I don't know who it was from, but it was, only God and certain madmen or crazy men don't have doubts. And so we're in good company if we're not crazy, right, when we struggle with doubt. My story, I guess, with the Holy Spirit probably goes back several hundred years, actually. Maybe not my personal story, but some heritage there. It goes probably back to certain historical movements and philosophical movements, things like the Enlightenment, which in the Enlightenment, human reason was elevated to be the authority over knowledge. It goes back to things like the growth and development of science, and to where science became the predominant source of knowledge in our culture. And if you live in the Western culture, if you live in the United States, and you're bombarded with ideas that human reason and science are the measuring stick for knowledge, and the supernatural begins to be doubted. And that's part of my history, that's part of my story, is some of these movements that have impacted the church. And when I look at my Christian experience and my Christian past, I'm pretty comfortable with the concept of who God the Father is. And I'm pretty comfortable with who Jesus is. But the Holy Spirit's, well, I'm not so sure about that guy. My experience from the past is the Holy Spirit, you don't talk about him a whole lot. He's kind of like the guy that's sitting in the corner of the room that you're kind of curious about him, but he makes you a little bit uneasy. You know, you can kind of stay away from him. And I've been a Christian essentially my entire life and came from traditions where we didn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And if we did, it wasn't about the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about the greater gifts that Paul talks about. These things weren't discussed. And if you prayed for healing for someone, it was more you prayed for wisdom for the doctors, and you prayed for the surgeon's hands, and you prayed for those things. Because there was skepticism and doubt. And this is where I come from. You might think, how did you end up at Koinonia? That's a great question. And I think sometimes God knows a lot more than we do, and I'm thankful for that. And despite my lack of knowledge, he is in full knowledge, and I'm thankful for that. And so, looking back at a story like that, I mean, how do you respond? How do you respond? So is it okay if I be honest with you guys? Is that all right? Unfortunately, the concept of doubt in the church, we probably don't always do real well with it. We don't always treat it correctly. You guys have seen maybe getting those emails where it's like all the blurbs that were in a church bulletin that are kind of humorous. I saw one recently that was actually in, I don't think it was at Koinonia, hopefully, but at another church. But in their bulletin it said, "Is worry killing you? Let the church help." You know, what's the church going to help? Killing you with worry? I don't understand. But I think the same thing could be said with doubt. Is doubt killing you? Well, hey, let the church help. And sometimes we've buried doubt, and we don't allow, create an environment where doubt can be expressed. And so I think a vital sign for us as Christians is that we have to acknowledge that doubt exists, and we have to know how to wrestle with doubt and struggle with doubt. And that's what I've been doing over the last, probably most of my Christian life, has been wrestling with doubt and wrestling with skepticism. But especially over the last few years, and then even more over the last several weeks with kind of some of the things that have been going on here at Koinonia. James 1, 5 through 8 says this: "If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." I think because of verses like this, we sometimes don't talk about doubt in church. We think that if we raise doubts or skepticism, that, well, we're like a man who's like a wave tossed about. But I tell you, when I look at this verse, I think it's really talking about one who is given over to doubt, one who's given up the fight, one who's allowed doubt to dictate their beliefs. And even if you look at the Greek here, I think it would say that it's a lack of belief and an absence of belief. And so it's important that we realize how to deal with doubt. I know I have friends who are agnostics. And, you know, an agnostic is someone who says, well, I don't know. I'm not a believer in God, but I'm also kind of not an atheist. I'm kind of in the middle somewhere. And I know some of them who are genuinely wrestling through these issues of doubt. But I also have friends who I think have just kind of given up the fight and allowed doubt to just kind of sway them with kind of whatever their emotions are. And they've just kind of said, well, I'm apathetic and I don't care. And it takes a lot of work to wrestle through these things. And so I just give up. And so I'm an agnostic because I just don't want to make a decision. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. Just let doubt control my belief. So the kind of doubt that so it's important that we know how to wrestle with doubt and how to deal with doubt. Because, man, we all wrestle with doubt, you know. If you have faith, you have doubts. And so here at Koinonia, we want, I know Pastor Tim's talked about, we want a place where we can be real and be honest with one another, and a place where we can maybe express our doubts and feel comfortable that we'll work together to work through them. But there's an important thing about wrestling through our doubts. And so again, like I said, that a lot of these struggles have been going on probably for a lot of my Christian life, especially about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works, and about the greater gifts of the Holy Spirit and healing and demonic deliverance and speaking in tongues and words of knowledge and prophecy. These are things that I've been wrestling with. And I want to keep wrestling with them. And there's a passage that I just want to look at this morning in Mark 9. And if you have your Bibles, I just encourage you to open up to Mark 9. So Mark 9, verse 14. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. There's a line in this passage that has become my prayer over the last several weeks. When the Father says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Because as I look through scriptures and what scriptures teach and the way God moves and the way the Spirit of God moves, man, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is evident and obvious. And so I believe, but I also doubt. And so my prayer has been, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And this has become my prayer over the last weeks. And so I think that as we look at this passage, at least for me, and I just want to share with you this morning some of the things that I've been doing that have been helpful for me in wrestling with this, and some things that I think can come out of this passage with dealing with doubt and dealing with skepticism. And so this morning I just want to look at a few things that we can do that I think will help us take some steps, because it is important that we wrestle here. And wrestling with something takes effort and energy, sometimes takes a plan. It's not something that just happens naturally, but we have to be willing to do some things to wrestle with doubt and wrestle with skepticism. So when we look at this father, even reading the passage for me, I have to fight skepticism when I read through it, and he describes the boy's condition. What do you think? What does it sound like? Well, it sounds like epilepsy, doesn't it? And my Western mentality and mindset comes into play where I think, well, is it really a demon, or is it just this is before science and they didn't really know disease, blah, blah, blah. These thoughts begin to come up, and I have to fight against them and think, no, there is a supernatural realm, and there's the belief in demons, and the demons are a reality. And so the skepticism, even reading the story, that sometimes will pop up, and I have to wrestle through that and address it. And so what do we need to do here to start taking some steps in wrestling with doubt? And I know some of you, your doubt level may be very, very low. You may have few doubts. But I know that some of you here, your doubts are pretty strong. And you've been wrestling with doubt for a long time. And some of you maybe even have given up to doubt and allowed doubt to dictate your belief. And I just want to say that it's worth the effort to start wrestling again, if that's you. And if you've been wrestling, let me just encourage you, let's wrestle a little bit harder with doubt. First thing, the five steps to dealing with doubt is to acknowledge your doubts. Acknowledge your doubts. So it's amazing to me in this story with what Jesus says. Jesus says, everything is possible for him who believes. The father immediately says, well, I do believe, but I also doubt. If I was his father, I don't think I'd admit that. Given Jesus' previous statement, everything is possible for he who believes, I think, well, I believe, and end it there, and hope that Jesus is going to do something and there's going to be a result because of it. But what does he do? He acknowledges his doubt, even to Jesus. He says, I believe, but I got doubts. Help me with my doubts. Help me with my unbelief. I mean, he's honest with it. He's honest with Jesus. And I think sometimes we need to be honest with God about what our doubts are. We need to be honest with one another with what our doubts are, because instead of burying them and hiding them and thinking that, man, if I have doubts, I'm not a good Christian, I don't want to acknowledge these things before others, man, we need to get them out and wrestle through them together and acknowledge them before God. Jude is a small book, one chapter, but Jude verse 22 says this: be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt. I take great comfort in that. Because the truth is, we all do wrestle with doubt. And so here at Koinonia, I think we want to be merciful to those who doubt and know that there's a place to wrestle with doubt and to address doubt. So don't be afraid to acknowledge your doubts. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge our doubts, or we, in that process, bury them. And what happens is those doubts begin to grow and build because we're not wrestling with them. So one of the first steps is just acknowledge your doubts. Number two, proclaim your beliefs. Proclaim your beliefs. You know, the father says, the first thing he says, I believe. I believe. And so in this process of wrestling through this, for example, if it's something about healing, and does God really heal today, and has he brought healing about? And if I'm struggling with that concept, I might begin to proclaim my beliefs. What is it that I do believe? Well, man, I believe God is the creator and sustainer of life. I believe that God has an intimate knowledge of the human body because he is the one who created it. I believe that God has authority over not only the spiritual realm, but also the physical realm. I believe that God knows the human body more than any doctor or scientist will ever know. I believe that God is powerful. I believe that God can act when we pray on our behalf. And as I do this, I start to proclaim what I do believe in the midst of my doubts. So I might still be struggling with this one area, but I begin to proclaim and say what it is that I do believe. And if I'm struggling with doubt, there will be times where I'll actually do this out loud. If I'm driving in my car, I'll just start to say, well, what is it that I believe? What is it that Scripture teaches me? And I'll begin to proclaim my belief. And as we do that, our faith is stirred, our belief is stirred, and even in the midst of doubt, our belief is starting to grow and develop. And so I don't know what it is that you struggle with, what doubts you may have, but begin to proclaim in that same kind of arena, well, what is it that you do believe? And what is it you believe from Scripture? And what is it you believe about the nature of God and who he is and what he wants to do? And begin like this father who comes to Jesus and says, I believe, I believe. Begin to proclaim what it is that you do believe. Begin to proclaim your beliefs before God. And sometimes it's a process of trying to figure that out, isn't it? Well, really, what do I believe? And there's a searching process that may happen for you in that. Next, ask Jesus for help. This father doesn't only acknowledge his unbelief or his doubts, but what does he do? He asks Jesus, he says, help me. Help me. Help me overcome my doubts. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my skepticism. So let's come before Jesus and not only acknowledge what our doubts are, but then ask for his help. Because I really do believe that prayer is important and prayer changes things, and that when we ask, then God will answer. So don't only acknowledge, but then ask for help. Say, God, I'm not so sure about this. I'm a little uncomfortable with this, or this is new for me. I'm struggling here. I have doubts. I have questions. Tell him. You're not going to scare God. If anything, he's going to begin to do things in your life that will help you to overcome your unbelief. And that's what this father does. He acknowledges who Jesus is, and he acknowledges Jesus' authority not only over disease and sickness, but also over his own mental processes. And says, Jesus, help me. Help me to understand these things because I doubt. And you can understand, can't you? I imagine this father, what do you say? His son has struggled with this his whole life. And I'm guessing that any time a new rabbi came along and there were any rumors of a rabbi that would pray for healing, what do you guys think this father did? He would go. Pray for my son. Pray for my son. Or any rabbi that came along that there was rumors that they had ability to cast out demons. What do you think the father did? And he would go there and take his son. He even took him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do it. The disciples were unable to bring about a deliverance here. So you can understand why there's doubt, can't you? Because it hadn't happened yet. This father probably had sought this his entire life. But what did he didn't give up. He kept wrestling. And he asked Jesus to help him overcome his doubts because it hadn't happened yet. So ask Jesus for help. Number four, build your belief. Build your belief. Build your belief. And I just want to take a moment here, and hopefully I won't get too philosophical on you guys or with you guys, and just speak a little bit about the nature of belief. Because I don't believe that we can gain new beliefs or even increase our confidence in beliefs by simple willpower. I don't think that we can sit in a room and just say, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. And if we can't affect our beliefs in that way, I think it's in a very minor way, and it's somewhat ineffective. I couldn't pay anyone up here to believe there's an elephant on the stage. Or offer, Tim will pay anyone $1,000 to believe there's an elephant up on the stage. Is that okay, Tim, if I do that? I'm willing to gamble with Tim's money, not my own. But I can't, you can't force yourself. You can't pay someone to believe something that they believe to be untrue. You can't will yourself to believe. There's a quote from Through the Looking Glass, which is Lewis Carroll, who was kind of the second part of Alice in Wonderland. And if you guys know anything about Alice in Wonderland, it's kind of a real freaky story, really weird. But there's a conversation between Alice and the Red Queen. And the Red Queen says, "Now I'll give you something to believe. I'm just 101, 5 months, and a day." "I can't believe that," said Alice. "Can't you?" said the Queen in a pitying tone. "Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes." Alice laughed. "There's no use trying," she said. "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the Queen. "When I was your age, I always did it for a half an hour each day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." We can't really train ourselves to begin to believe impossible things, or to begin to believe things that we can't accept. But thankfully, even though we might not be able to address our beliefs directly, we can address them indirectly. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we can begin to put ourselves in places where we kind of indirectly acquire new beliefs, or that our beliefs are strengthened in degree. What can we do? How can we go about doing this? First one I just want to share with you is study the Word. Study the words. What does the Bible say on that issue? And so if it is healing or demonic deliverance or demonic oppression, what does Scripture say about that? I think my wife and I have talked about we're going to start reading through the book of Acts and paying particular notice to when it talks about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because as I do that, what happens is I begin to form new beliefs, or my confidence in my belief begins to grow increasing measure. There's a preacher, his name was G. Campbell Morgan, and by the time he was 19 years old, he had kind of already gained some success as a preacher. At 19, a pretty young guy, but he'd already started to travel and to preach and gain some acclaim. But then he was attacked by doubts about the Bible. The writings of various scientists and agnostics disturbed him. For example, Charles Darwin. As he read their books and listened to debates, Morgan became more and more perplexed. What to do? He canceled all his preaching engagements, but then he took all his books, put them in the cupboard, and locked them away. He went out, and he bought himself a new Bible. And he said to himself, "I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it is the Word of God, and if I come to it with unprejudiced and an open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself." The result, he says, the Bible found me. The new assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry. He devoted the rest of his life to that. What did he do? He said, "Man, if this is the Word of God, man, it will convince me of that if I come to it without prejudice, without bias, but with an open mind." And I know that we all have prejudice, don't we, in some ways, and stereotypes. But what we have to acknowledge is to open our mind and our heart and to allow Scripture, if it is the Word of God, to become alive in our lives. And so sometimes we need to lock away some of the things maybe we've been reading or encountering that bring about doubt and skepticism, and dive into the Bible. And so that's part of the plan that I've been on, is to begin reading Scripture and paying particular note to where it talks about the power and the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the greater gifts of healing and deliverance and just noticing those things in a greater way than I have in the past and thinking about them. So that's one thing that we can do is we can begin to study Scripture that addresses our doubts and trust that this is the Word of God And the Holy Spirit will make it alive before our minds as we enter into it with an open mind and an open heart. What else can we do? Well, what I've been doing to address some of my beliefs is I read books. I started reading books that address my doubts, read books that are in that area. And actually, I think on your notes, there's a few recommendations there for maybe some of you that are struggling through some of these same issues of doubt, and books that you can begin to read. The first one, that J.P. Moreland, has probably been the most instrumental for me, but I will just give you this warning that J.P. is a philosophy professor, and so some of it is pretty heady, but there's a section in it that talks about restoring the Spirit's power that for me has been phenomenal and really brought about some significant change in my beliefs as I've spent time reading this. Two other books, the one that I already kind of read from, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit by Jack Deere, and then also Defeating Dark Angels by Charles Kraft, that really does talk about demonic and spiritual deliverance and deliverance from demonic oppression. And so, you know, I've said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And I know that sometimes as we pray that prayer, we need to be willing to take steps that where we partner with Jesus, we partner with Christ, and know how we can address our unbelief. And so, I mean, these are a few books, especially those last two, just that I would recommend that you might want to pick up and begin to dive into and allow yourself to address your doubts directly. You know, address your doubts head on. You know, don't give up to them. Don't let them win the wrestling match. What else can we do? Well, surround yourself with people who do believe. You know, surround yourself with people who do believe. Surround yourself with people who have confidence in this area, either through, you know, maybe Bible studies or friendships or even time here at church. I mean, somewhat you can do that through books, can't you? As I read the book by Jack Deere, who really did wrestle through doubts and wrestled through some theological issues that he had, I'm kind of surrounding myself even through books with people who believe. But it's been just it really has been a delight being here at Koinonia and being surrounded by people who believe and being around people who maybe still have some doubts and struggle through that, but they've wrestled through them a lot more than I have. And it's enriched my faith greatly. It's enriched my beliefs greatly. And what a great opportunity we have as fellow believers to enter into community together and wrestle through these things. And so, surround yourself with people who do believe. Surround yourself with people you know have experienced some of these things. Because as you do, you'll pick stuff up from them. And their personal testimonies will become things that influence your belief and things that will indirectly influence your belief. Just because I'm talking about the book and surrounding yourself with people who believe, I just wanted to finish that story that I started a moment ago. And so this is, remember, he prayed for Margaret. And so a lady named Margaret came down front. And this is John Deere, or John Deere. We do live in a farming area, right? So, I don't know. Jack Deere. He says this, "I thought that this was the most amazing thing I had ever seen. This was just how the Apostle Paul said it would happen. There was awe and conviction in the room, but before Margaret made it down to the front of the church, a wave of skepticism and disgust came over me. I said to myself, what if he paid her to do this? What if she's Margaret on Thursday night here in Fort Worth, and then on Saturday night in some other city she's Mabel, walking down to the front of the church and carrying an envelope with two malignant tumors that she had coughed up? It'd be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? And I said to myself, I don't believe this is true. About that same time, I had begun to doubt this whole process. The man sitting next to me, whom I had known for 15 years, and who was also in my church, exclaimed, that's Margaret, my sister-in-law. Mike Pinkston's sister-in-law, Margaret Pinkston, went down to the front of the church that evening after being called out specifically by John Wimber. And when several adults prayed for her, she was healed of a condition she had had for years. I knew that family, and I knew there was nothing fake about that healing. And this really is a graphic illustration of the New Testament church life as revealed by the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 14. What do you start to read some books about this area, but then start to surround yourself with people who do believe. And for Jack Deere here, he put himself in a position, he stepped out and started to develop relationships with people who believed. And then as he saw people step out and things happen and doubt entered his mind, and those personal relationships that he had formed really wrestled his doubt to the ground. Because he knew this guy, and he knew he trusted who they were and their family. They had that personal relationship. They think, man, that is for real. I have no doubt now because of the development of these relationships that I've formed. So be around people that who do believe. And this kind of goes along with that same story is the next point there is seek environments that stretch your belief. Seek environments that stretch your belief. So here, Jack Deere's case, what did he do? He went to a service where they were going to talk about healing, where they're going to talk about the kingdom of God and what that really means, that the kingdom of God isn't just about salvation and the forgiveness of sins, but it really is about a fullness of life that Jesus talks about. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he frequently talks about healing, and he talks about deliverance from demonic oppression. And so what did he do? He went someplace that maybe he didn't fully agree with. He stretched his belief as he sat in this environment, and man, what did he had an experience, didn't he? And so that's why these nights of ministry that are coming up, that's why we want to do these things. We want to create an environment where as a church we can come together and begin to be an environment where we're seeking these things. And as I've been doing this in the last few weeks, my beliefs have begun to grow and change. And as we prayed for healing, and even in those moments, even at those services, I have to encounter doubt. Or even as I've prayed for people, man, doubt will creep into my mind, and I have to confront it head on and begin to proclaim what I believe and profess what I believe and to begin to wrestle with that doubt. One of those meetings, just kind of what happened to me is, I think it was at the Sunday evening service, and Jim was here, Jim Childress, who was here and kind of spoke at those meetings and kind of then prayed for people. But at kind of the close of the Sunday evening meeting, I should say Sunday night, it was probably like 10:30 at night, it wasn't evening, but those things went on for a little while. And he prayed for me, Jim prayed for me. And he kind of said a word over me about I've been operating in the natural and that God really wants to release the supernatural. And then as he prayed on me, over me and laid hands on me, there was a physical manifestation that I felt incredible warmth come over my entire body, you know. And, you know, put yourself in places where you may have an experience like that. Because we all struggle with, I believe, but help my unbelief. And put yourself in a place where you can proclaim that. I believe, but God, help my unbelief. Give me new experiences so that my beliefs change. Give me new experiences so my beliefs are strengthened. Give me new experiences so that I experience your fullness. So put yourself in an environment that stretches your belief. And the last thing is take risks. Take risks. Sometimes if we're going to step out in faith or step out in areas around our belief, we have to be willing to take a risk. Some of you, when Tim came forward earlier and he talked about, you know, putting your hands out and receiving something, some of you maybe had doubt. Does this really do anything? What's the significance of this? And for some of you, it felt like maybe something was foolish. maybe something that in your mind was there was a risk involved because this seems silly. What is this about? What happens when I do this? And there's doubt that you think that, well, why does God want us to do something that I might feel foolish or people might look at me funny and think, what is he doing? And that doubt creeps up. But as we take a risk, and that's a minor risk, isn't it? To put my hands up like this. But as we do things like that, we experience God in a new way. Or as we come forward and say, you know what, I know that there's sickness in my body, and I want to pray for or be prayed for healing. There's a risk there, isn't there? Because what if nothing happens? What if nothing happens? What if there is no change? But I tell you what, I'd rather risk 100 times and see 10 or 15 people healed than to never risk at all. And so risk. Begin to step out and believe that as you do that, God wants to grow your belief. God wants to change your belief. God wants to see your belief increase and grow. So I believe, but I'm also asking God to help my unbelief. And I'm wrestling through it. And as I've done this, I've seen my belief increase, and I've seen my doubts decrease. But it's only because I believe that I've taken the doubt head on, and I haven't allowed it to linger, but that I've addressed it and kind of entered into this plan of, you know what, I'm going to wrestle with these doubts, and I'm going to allow God to see my belief increase and my doubt decrease. Why is this important for us? Why is this so important for us? Oh, man, I want to experience the fullness of God's kingdom. I want to experience the fullness of what God has for us. If you look at Genesis 1:2, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This idea of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit hovering, was something that Jewish rabbis picked up on. And kind of before the time of Jesus, there were a couple rabbis who said this. They compared the Spirit of God to a bird in their writings. Anybody guess which bird? One rabbi said, "And the Spirit of God was brooding over the water like a dove which broods over its young." Another rabbi said, "The throne of divine glory was hovering over the face of the waters, even as a dove hovers over its nest." This idea that the Spirit of God is like a dove that's hovering over God's creation. And when you look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, between the two, there's 400 years. They're known as the silent years, the 400 years of silence, where the Spirit of God becomes quiet. The prophets aren't speaking. God's not speaking through prophets anymore. And people are thinking, is the Spirit of God going to hover again? Is he going to hover? And then a man named Jesus comes on the scene. And God is doing something. In Luke 3:21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit of God was hovering, and then the Spirit of God was quiet, and then the Spirit of God entered into Jesus Christ. And then as we read about the ministry of Jesus beginning, what does it say here? It says, chapter 4, verse 1, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert." And then again in 4:18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And then throughout the Gospels, it talks about the power of the Spirit. So we learned Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then we skip ahead to Acts. What do we read? Right at the beginning of Acts, it says what? Jesus says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit will be on you. And then as Tim talked about a couple weeks ago, we read about Pentecost and the growth of the early church and that they experienced signs and wonders. And the Holy Spirit went from hovering over the waters, hovering over creation, to actually indwelling within his people. And with that comes power and authority, new beliefs, new abilities. And I say to that, I believe. And I also say, help my unbelief. But as I do that, my belief increases and my doubts decrease. Because the Holy Spirit is here among us and here in us. And so let's wrestle with our doubts and know that God wants to bring about new beliefs within us. If you guys would just, let's just kind of stand.
Jeff, would you mind if I said something? Would it be okay? Yeah, why don't we stand before the Lord? Stay up here with me, Jeff. You know, it occurs to me that one of the reasons that Jeff shared this morning, his personal testimony and a teaching, so that's kind of a mixture of the two. And it's always this way, that when God does something in us, it is not just to do something in us, but it is to show others that he can do it in them as well. I mean, whenever he does something in you, it's not just because you're so wonderful, even though you are, but it's so that he can do it in you, and then others can see, well, if God can do it in you, then my goodness, he can do it in them too. And he's been very, very candid. He and his wife have definitely experienced a breakthrough into a new dimension. Do you know, I hope that you never get too old to break through into new dimensions. I'm in my late 50s and mid-50s, and I still am breaking into new dimensions of life. I won't take time this morning. I can tell you why I hired him. I have an answer to that. I know exactly why I hired him. And if anybody's interested, I'll tell you why. And I can show you why the Lord brought he and Courtney here. But this morning, the Lord is really, I feel, saying, he's knocking on our door and saying, let me help you take another step. Let me take you through. There's a number of doors in life. And you got to keep going through the doors. And if you stop, then you stop growing. And so the Lord's hand is always reached out and will lead you like that. Now, if you're like my grandson, sometimes when I take his hand, you know what he does? He doesn't want to come. And we have found, Pastor Jeff has found, and I have found as lead pastor here, that boy, if you will surrender to the Lord's leading and let it, he'll never embarrass you. He'll never seek to embarrass you. He'll never ask you to do anything stupid. Mm-hmm. He will ask you to do some things that are outside of your frame of reference. Sometimes he'll stretch you a little bit. I'm being stretched myself in this season. And this is not just a word for those who have not broken into this reality, but for those of us, for some of us, we've broken into it years and years ago, and it's just become ho-hum, and there's a revitalization that God wants to bring back to us. This is a season where the Holy Spirit really is knocking on our door. He does want to eat. He does want to talk with us. And the same thing that happened in you, Jeff, can be happening in me, can be happening in you. What a great teaching this morning. What a wonderful spirit I see in you. A willingness to grow, a willingness to develop, a willingness to be honest, willingness to be honest before the Lord. Jesus, we just speak your word in this place. Fear be gone.
Yes.
Fear be gone. You came into the midst of a people and say, don't be afraid. Peace. Hey, I'm here. Peace be unto you. Doubts, in the name of Jesus, be dealt with today. Maybe it'll be through talking. Maybe it'll be through studying. Maybe it'll be through experiencing. However you choose to deal with them. God, all of us in this room have doubts. This man who stands before you speaking now has doubts. But, oh God, you have given us the solutions today. We've put ourselves in your hands and study your word and gather with your people and seek your face. You'll be faithful to show us who you really are. And we have to believe, Lord, that the best things are yet to happen. The best has not yet happened, Jesus. There is the best wine has been reserved for the last hour. We believe you are coming back again, O God, and that you're coming back soon, and your Spirit is to be poured out upon all flesh, afresh and anew, with a new fire, O God. And we are candidates for that. Just extend your hands this morning in receptive fashion. Lord, we do believe that a simple act like this does something significant when it's done in obedience to you. The raised hands does absolutely nothing if it's man-made, but in response to your call, whenever we obey, it releases you to do what needs to be done. So, Lord, we extend our hands to you, and wherever you find doubt, I pray that you would begin to deal with it today. Thank you for dealing with us with mercy, as Jude 22 says. Yeah. You dealt merciful in us in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our fears. You've not condemned us. You've not slain us. You have, in fact, loved us and continue to grace us with understanding like little children. And we want to grow, Lord, in you. Thank you, Lord. Establish this truth. I just take hands now with Pastor Jeff, and once you just take hands with the person beside you, and we together in one accord release you, Holy Spirit, to do all that you want to do. Father, take us by the hand and lead us in these days. We have never been this way before. This is not like yesterday. This is not like the 20th century. This is the 21st century, a brand new century. We've never lived this day. Oh God, we need you to lead us, and we will not resist you. We will not be ones like a donkey or a mule or a horse who will not be geared unless we are threatened. We willingly surrender and reach our hands out to you. Even as we reach our hands to each other, we reach to you today and say, lead us in these days. Reveal yourself, Lord. And I know that even as I say that, you will be doing that, and you have been doing that, and we surrender our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. If you believe in that prayer, would you say amen? Amen, amen, amen. You know, we're going to have the elders, prayer teams come forward. If you need some prayer, make sure you come down. Elders, wives, prayer teams, come down. God bless you today. And Jeff, did you have anything else to say, or is that enough? Okay. God bless you. If you need some prayer, let's come on down. Let's pray.